Hey, can we just, can we give honor to Jesus above all things right now? Come on, everybody. Let's thank the Lord. Thank you, God. Yeah, Lord. God, we are most grateful for your presence in this house. And God, thank you for this amazing network and district. Thank you for what you're doing up on Lake Geneva tonight. And God, I pray that the Spirit of the living God would hover over this place and that you would have your divine way with us. God, we just submit our hearts to you right now. Would you just open your hands to the Lord just as a sign of readiness to receive from God? Come on around this room. Father, we just invite just a move of God. I'm thinking, God, even all day, you know, I've had moments of just praying for a move of God in this room and that, Lord, we would not just be so anticipating of the celebrations of America's history, God. We are anticipating a move of God in us tonight. And the presence of the Lord, we know that you're with us. And God, we just invite the manifest presence of God to meet us here, to change us forever, to make us new in Jesus' name. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy but you, Lord? Thank you, God. We welcome you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what an honor for me. And thank you, Pastor Mark. Man, I just love your superintendent. Can we thank God for Mark Dean and Barb Dean? Come on. Oh, come on. You can do better than that. This guy is amazing. What an honor. We love you, man. I have secretly wanted to join your district from Tennessee for years. I've offered, can I transfer my church? Just give me a little tiny house. We'll call that a campus, a tiny campus somewhere in Minnesota, and I'll just be a campus pastor for you in Tennessee. I love your leadership here. The district leadership is amazing. And this camp is just unbelievable. I have just been so impressed with the Spirit of God in this place and your spirit around this place and how excellent everything is here. You know, one thing I learned from my pastor is when Solomon gets to meet with the Queen of Sheba and that story about she comes to hear from Solomon and learn from his wisdom, there's a part where it says, as she walked around, it captured her breath. And I think that's what excellence does, is it just kind of takes your breath away. It's where you go, wow, that was amazing. And that's what it's like being around Minnesota Assemblies of God. Every time I've been around you guys, whether it's for things at North Central or serving with your superintendent at your district council or even being on campgrounds this last 24 hours, it just takes your breath away a little bit, y'all. And I just want to encourage all of you, please don't ever take for granted this ground. I know you're coming up on 100 years next year to celebrate, and from what I understand, everyone gets $100,000 next year. So that's tomorrow night's fundraiser. We're seeding that, and anyway. But don't take for granted what you have here, because it is special. And if you want to see what it's just special. It's really great. My name is Mike Burnett. My wife Stephanie and I are here with our four daughters, which I'm very excited to have my whole family with us. Can you say hello to them, everybody? That would be great. Stephanie and I have been together 24 years. We just had our wedding anniversary on Monday, which I'm thankful to God for her sticking with me this long. And this has been awesome. And we have four daughters that we love dearly, and we've been pastoring together for our entire ministry. She introduced me to the AG. I'd never heard of it before, but I was trying to get her to go to my church. She said, I have a church. I'm AG. I go to an AG church. I said, I'm AG. I don't know what that is, but I'm in if you're there, girl. So anyway, I fell into the Assemblies of God because of a girl that I was after. And now all these years later, I pastor an Assemblies of God church in Clarksville, Tennessee. We've been there. We just had our 16th anniversary at the church, and we thank God for that. And my daughters are with me. I've got one who is a junior at Southeastern University and got to live through the revival, the worship revival that happened this last year. And then a rising senior, freshman in high school, and a seventh grade daughter. And so four girls in my house. It's amazing. Girls are the best. Boys stink. And so I grew up with brothers, and my dad grew up with brothers, and my brothers had sons, and I had girls because God likes me more than them. So I recently had a privilege of joining into a sermon series in the Gospel of Luke. If you brought your Bible, since you brought your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 4. And one of the most impressive of the four Gospels, by the way, my favorite method of preaching is through passages of Scripture. and if possible, to preach through passages and through books of Scripture. And I want to encourage all the preachers in the room, teach the Bible, be unapologetic about it, and teach through not just passages, but entire books. Take the time. My longest series was 22 months in the book of Acts, and I could have gone 10 more at least. But I love preaching through whole books of the Bible, and I got the privilege to preach through a portion of Luke's gospel recently. If you're not familiar, Luke was written by a companion of the Apostle Paul named Luke, believed to be a medical doctor and a biographer, and he was a very detailed writer. He wrote this gospel and its companion piece, the historical account of the origins of the New Testament church, the book of Acts. So Luke and Acts are this sequential pair of Luke's writings, both written with extreme detail, meant to show the nature and character of God through these theological and historical narratives. Now, I'm a huge fan of Luke's gospel and the book of Acts. Come on, we're Assembly of God folks. We love the book of Acts. Can I hear an amen from somebody? I want to encourage you to read it, pray over it, and live by the word of God in Luke and Acts. It's also unique. I don't know if you knew this or not, but Luke is very unique in that it contains certain passages, stories, and parables that only exist in Luke, not in Matthew, Mark, or John. I read a stat that suggests about 35% of Luke's gospel is unique material and does not show up in the other gospels. For example, only Luke has the parable of the Good Samaritan. One of the most famous of all the parables is the Good Samaritan, and only it shows up in Luke. The story of the rich fool who builds bigger barns and God calls his life to account. The story of the barren fig tree, or the parable of the lost coin. And my favorite parable is probably, for how we lead our church, the story and the parable of the prodigal son, or the man with two sons. The parable of the persistent widow only shows up in Luke. Certain stories of healings, miracles, the road to Emmaus, Zacchaeus climbing into a sycamore tree. I met a young man today in the cafeteria named Zacchaeus. That was awesome to get to meet a young man. And I didn't make any jokes about me being 6'6 and him being a young man. He already knows. But anyway, there are details in the birth story of Jesus that are unique, as well as his after resurrection story. I just love the Gospel of Luke. It's actually probably my favorite of the four Gospels. And so since you brought your Bible tonight, turn to Luke 4. And I want to talk about how Jesus handled temptation. How Jesus handled temptation. Now, I do want to say how honored I am to be here, but humbled I am to be here after guys like Scotty Gibbons. Are you kidding me? I get to preach after Scotty and Mark Zweifel. Come on, somebody. Did you enjoy their speaking this week, everyone? What a privilege. I asked Mark, he's been a friend for years, what he preached on, and he said he preached on the widow at Nain and the God who sees you. He spoke on forgiveness in relationships and dealing with the plank in our own eye. He said he spoke on how to discover God's direction, and then a message on harvest and winning souls. Tonight, I want to follow that with a discussion on temptation, but I really want to take it from a really unusual angle. I think as we read Luke chapter 4, we're going to learn some things tonight. I was privileged to write this message for a friend, and I did a deep dive into this text. I learned some things I'd never learned before, but I want to talk about sin before it starts. That's temptation. Now, I've preached a lot of sermons on sin. I've preached about sin. I've preached about other things that included messages or texts about sin. And all of us could probably rattle off some thoughts about sin and what things are sinful and how much sin we do. Come on, somebody. How many of you want to do that service tonight? Testimony service. What are you doing right now? Come on, tell us, you know. Sin is honestly not difficult to preach on. And often when we talk about sin, we talk about, what do we do after we sin? What do we do after we fall? We tell stories like David and Bathsheba, and what did he do? And we preach Psalm 51, and it's amazing. How do we fall forward and fail forward? And how do we have redemption after sin? I actually want to talk about sin before it comes, before it happens, because that's what Jesus actually teaches us in Luke chapter 4. If you've never listened to Andy Stanley, did a great series years ago called Guardrails. And the idea of guardrails is to put up a barrier before the dangerous place, right? And so a lot of us have guardrails or boundaries in our lives that we put in place to protect ourselves from areas of sin. But as long as you're breathing in human, how many of you know you're going to deal with temptation towards sin, right? Is this a talkback crowd? Do y'all talk back in the North? I don't know. Like in the South, we say, amen, come on somebody, mm-hmm, all right now. Like that's how we talk in the South. I got some Tennessee friends, new Tennessee friends, and so you know what I'm talking about. So all you Northerners that like to sit quietly, please don't do that to me. You make me very insecure. Can I get an amen from somebody? All right. I just want to ask you candidly, how do you respond and how do you react when you find yourself in a place of real temptation to sin? Like temptation to longingly lust for someone, or temptation towards coveting, or temptations towards saying things that you regret, or outbursts of wrath. How do you react to the Lord when you're in that place before you do the thing, but you really want to, and you've excused it, and you've gotten pregnant with the idea? Did you know every person has dealt with temptation, is dealing with temptation, or will deal with temptation to sin, to violate God's word and commands, and to disobey the Lord? No one is above temptation. As I said earlier, I think as a pastor, it's easy to preach about sin, and I don't hear a lot of sermons about temptation. What do we do to avoid temptation? How do we overcome temptations? There was a movie in the early 2000s called Fighting Temptations. Anybody remember that with Beyonce and Cuba Gooding Jr.? Yeah, like I think 82 people saw it in the whole country, and I saw it twice. I ain't even mad about it. There's a big difference in sinning and being tempted to sin. If I can, I just want to, before I get into the text in Luke, I want to share what I thought is some honorable mentions about sin. Because I started diving into this text, and I wrote a 15-point sermon. But since y'all want to do fireworks tonight, I'm only going to do 6 of those. But I have some honorable mention thoughts about sin, things that you can just write down for free. They're not even on the screens. The first is, did you know it's not a sin to be tempted to sin? It's not a sin to be tempted to sin. I've worked with teenage boys for years, and I've dealt with a lot of young boys who are so guilt-ridden because of their natural temptations towards their flesh, and they think they're like horrible people because they had a thought that was normal for 16-year-old boys. Listen to me. It's not a sin to be tempted to sin. Now, there are some thoughts. There are some sins that happen in the thought life, and you got to control that. But for most of us, like when we're tempted to sin, we don't sin until we give in to the temptation. James says, like, we give in to sin, and like once we're pregnant with the thought, then it gives birth to sin. But temptation is not a sin. It's probably normal and something to be expected. Now, the longer you walk with Jesus and the closer you walk with Christ, those temptations should be less alluring and that appetite should be less appetizing. Are you hearing me, everybody? The second thought I had, this is just honorable mention, is free. Have you ever noticed you're never tempted towards things you don't like? Like, I'm always tempted to look at people I'm attracted to. I'm always tempted to say things that would feel really good to say. I'm never tempted towards things I don't like. Like, I would never own a cat. Are you joking me? Never. I'm not even tempted. You could take me to the whole pound and have all the cats with big sad eyes and play the strings music. I don't care about none of them. They're from hell and they're the devil, period. I don't want them. All right, now we're talking. All the cat lovers are so mad right now. You're just nursing the scratches on your arm as you're just mad at me about it. I'm never tempted to be an Alabama fan. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm never tempted with stuff I don't like. I'm always tempted in things that I naturally like, the things I'm attracted to. Come on, somebody. How many of you love ice cream? Let's go. It's the Lord's gift to the world. Why is that my greatest temptation at 46? I'm never tempted with, like, strawberry pie, ice cream. Totally different, right? James says that each one of us is tempted not by God. We're tempted, watch this, when we're lured away by our own desires. I'm never tempted towards things I don't first want, which means my desires need to change if I'm going to ultimately have victory over those temptations. Psalm 37:4 says, delight in the Lord and he will give you new desires. Some of us, we never overcome growing out of some bad desires. But I'm just going to tell you, like, if you want to stay stuck in the loop of temptation, like, ask the Lord, should I like these things? Like, do you like these things for me? A third just honorable mention thought, the Bible teaches us, even though we're tempted to sin, you don't have to give in to it. Now, this is going to set some middle schoolers free. I'm just going to tell you right now. Just because you feel it doesn't mean you have to do it. That, by the way, is one of the signs of maturity, is the ability to delay immediate gratification. But very often with sin, we think, well, if I felt it, if the temptation was strong enough, man, I just had to do it. Listen to me, you don't have to give in to sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation overtakes you that's not common to everybody. God is faithful. Right in the middle of this teaching from Paul about everybody's tempted with the same stuff and you don't have to do it. He says, God is faithful. He said, he will not let you ever be tempted beyond your ability to escape. And he, with temptation, God will always provide a way of escape. Now, do you trust God's word or do you trust your feelings? That means there's no temptation that you had to give into or I just couldn't help myself. No, you helped yourself. I've pastored 25 years and one of my statements I've been saying, I'm in my 40s now, so I say things with a little more directness and sometimes a little less filter, especially when they're true. But I've had grown men tell me the things they've been struggling with for 10 or 15 years. I go, bro, you're not struggling anymore. You've embraced it. Don't tell me you're struggling with porn when you look at it every day. You've not struggled. The struggle's over. You gave in. Now listen, I just want to tell you, just because you feel a certain way, just because you desire the thing, doesn't mean you have to do it. And if you believe that you just couldn't control yourself, then you don't believe the fruit of the Spirit's at work in you, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Did you see that mic drop right there? That's what I did. Self-control. I couldn't help myself. Well, then the Holy Spirit's not governing your life. This is honorable mention. I'm not even in my sermon yet, okay? The fourth honorable mention is we don't get a pass on sin because we feel like it or because we have an orientation towards it. One of the biggest excuses people use for sin today is I was born this way. Can I encourage you to be born again? We say, and this is the great deception of the devil, but we say, God made me this way. This is very cultural. I mean, we're in July now, so we've gotten past the month of June, which has been co-opted as Pride Month. But as you're pastoring people wrestling with sexual identity and sexual brokenness, they'll say things like, God made me this way, or I was formed this way, or I was born this way. We'll get born again. And God didn't make you this way because James says he can never make us in a way to tempt us to sin. It's actually a deception from the devil and not an excuse. So we don't get to give in to sin because I feel like it. I was born this way. I mean, I've known people. I'm Cajun, right? Like we have things that we just are branded by or Irish people or, you know, Northerners. We give all these excuses based on where I was raised, how I was raised, my upbringing. No, we're kingdom of God citizens. We've been born again. We have a different father than the daddy who left us. We are different, and I don't get to use my baggage background or my trauma as an excuse to sin. I heard a pastor say one time, if you use your baggage or your trauma as an excuse to sin, then your trauma has become your God. Just chew on that for a little while. That'll mess with you. You allow your trauma to be an idol if that becomes your excuse to sin. So I started by asking you, this is not a sermon about sin, it's about temptation, but this is some honorable mention thoughts as I was prepping the sermon. How do you say no to sin before it happens? How do you say no to sin in order to say yes to righteousness and obedience to God? What do you do when you're tempted towards greed, envy, lust, sexual sin, outbursts of anger, wrath, disobedience, lying to people? How do you handle disobedience to God's word? As a pastor, I'm just going to tell you, nobody's immune to temptation, and no one gets this right 100% of the time. But we have a God who's perfect. Scripture says in Hebrews, he was tempted in every way we were, yet didn't sin. And so therefore we can overcome sin because the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. Can I get an amen? So you can have victory in this. You can get better and you can fight sin at the place of temptation and crucify it there. But how do we do it? And what if Jesus actually becomes our leader and our guide for this? We call him our master and Lord. He is our example. We're not trying to be him. We're trying to be like him. So what if we let him be our model on how to fight temptation? Did you know Jesus was tempted to sin? In every way that we are, the scripture says. But we're going to see the first time he was tempted in Luke chapter 4 that we know of. I believe he was tempted all throughout his life. But in Luke chapter 4, we come upon this scene where Jesus has been baptized by John in Luke 3. And then the devil comes to him and he's tempting him. Now let me just read the whole passage for you and then we'll unpack it. After his baptism, we see Luke's version of the genealogy of Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus, now full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when those 40 days were over, he was hungry. I feel like Luke gave us the most duh statement in the Bible. After 40 days of no food and drink, he was hungry. You could tell a guy wrote that, right? But actually, scholars think that he put that in there because it was intimating the idea that Jesus was so famished that his body was starting to eat itself in order to survive. That's an extreme level of hunger. The devil says to Jesus, if you're a note taker or an underliner, I'm going to tell you some things to underline. This is one of them. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered the devil, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Then the devil took Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he says to Jesus, to you, I will give all this authority and their glory, for it's all been delivered to me, and I'll give it to whomever I will. If you will worship me, this will all be yours. Jesus answered the devil, it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So then Satan takes Jesus to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, underline this again, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, the pinnacle of the temple. For it's written, he, God, will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, look at this, what it says. I never noticed it until I was studying this last for the sermon. When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time. Verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Lord, this is your word, and we ask for the presence of God on it as I preach it, and let us receive it with the anointing of God to break a yoke of bondage in us and change us forever in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage really teaches us first how to prepare for temptations. You guys talking about a 5K tomorrow. I don't know about you, but I feel 18 years behind preparing for a 5K tomorrow. Anybody else feel like, well, I'm going to let the fit people do that tomorrow, you know? There's preparation for running a 5K. There's preparation for preparing a message. There's preparation for how to defeat the devil and how to overcome temptations. And I believe Jesus was prepared before this scene ever happened, but how? How was he prepared? Look again at verse 1 and 2. Jesus, underline this, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Holy Spirit. Did you see that? He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. Now, you need to know this is the beginning of Jesus' front-facing and public ministry. He was baptized by John the Baptizer in the previous chapter. If you go back in Luke chapter 3, the Bible says that Jesus comes down into the water where John baptizes him. Do you remember the scene when that happened? Scripture says the heavens opened up when Jesus comes out of the water, and what happened? God the Father spoke, Jesus the Son is in the water, and who comes down and covers Jesus? The Holy Spirit descends on Jesus in bodily form, and scholars from the Catholic, Evangelical, Orthodox scholars all agree that the baptism of Jesus was the public moment of his anointing by the Holy Spirit for life and ministry. Why is that important? Because Jesus, before he gets into chapter 4, was first anointed by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? He was covered by, he was empowered by, and he was overtaken by the Holy Spirit first at his baptism. By the way, what did God the Father say when he was baptized? This is my beloved Son, in him I am well pleased. Don't forget that statement, okay? God spoke at Jesus' baptism. This is my beloved Son. Everybody in the crowd heard it. The heavens opened up, booming voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son. Holy Spirit anoints Jesus. And then chapter 4 starts with Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, Jesus led by the Holy Spirit. I need you to understand this. I started by saying, how do we prepare for temptation? The reality is, right after Jesus' baptism, the Father and the Spirit have this amazing interaction with Christ. And what happens? The Holy Spirit fills Jesus, leads Jesus, and anoints Jesus. Write that down, please. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was filled by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. Before he was tempted one time, he was so full of the Holy Spirit. Can I just encourage all of us to stay close to the Spirit of the living God? Did you know your victory can be way easier if you'll just stay close to God? My pastor is a guy named Chris down in Birmingham, Alabama, and he says one of the best ways that I fight temptation is I just stay close to the Lord. And then he's super practical. He says, you know, one of the best ways I never cheat on my wife is I keep dating my wife and I keep holding my wife's hand and I stay close to my wife. And the same is true. It is hard to sin in worship music, reading your Bible. It's hard to have an affair playing, Lord, you have my heart and I will search for yours. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's just hard to screw up when you're reading God's word and you're touched by the presence of God and you're worshiping and the glory of God is on your life. It's hard to walk into sin. Can I tell you one of the greatest things you can do to fight temptations is not wait to be tempted and go, okay, devil, come on. Just stay close to God. Just stay close to God. Hello? How's your relationship with Jesus right now? See, in the Pentecostal world, everything was like episodic. I got saved. I got saved on Halloween. It's called the Lord's Day where I'm from. Halloween 1997. All you youngsters born in the 2000s, y'all don't even know about them 1990s, son. Back when fashion was disgusting. That was right after the 80s, which it was even worse. Oh, man. Somebody with a lot of hairspray got mad right there. We're very episodic in the Pentecostal space, right? Like, I got saved on this day, I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I got called to ministry that day. How about I'm giving my life to Jesus every day? I'm being filled and refilled every day. Every morning, His mercies are new. I'm gonna stay close to the Word every day. It's not a moment in my life, it's the days of my life. How did Jesus fight temptation? Because He was anointed by, filled by, and led by the Spirit in the whole scene starts with that. Are y'all hearing me, everybody? I want to tell you, part of how you have victory over sin is stay close to the Lord. Stay anointed, stay filled, stay led all the time. This is the way of life for the Christian. It's how we walk in victory before the battle begins. I don't understand Christians leaving their homes without the Holy Spirit. I pastor in Southern Baptist Church Christ land. The Southern Baptist and Church Christ are headquartered in Nashville. They believe the Trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Bible. They're not comfortable with the Holy Spirit. And I go, you're not even saved without the Holy Spirit in your life. That's true. Like the gospel says, the Bible says that it's the Holy Spirit who comes in and reckons us to the Father. You can't be freaked out by the Holy Spirit. But some people, they just do life as good people or moral people. And I got saved one day and I had a spirit baptism time one time. But to walk your day in your own strength is like a soldier going to battle without weapons. We need to live every day full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and anointed by the Spirit. The success for Jesus was actually before the temptations came. What's interesting is the devil really was trying hard to trip up Jesus, but there was no way in the world it was ever going to happen. Because greater is He that was in Jesus than the devil that was trying to come at Him. Come on, somebody. That was a misquote of a very famous verse. He was anointed by, covered by, filled by, led by. And I want to tell all of you this. Every one of you have access to the same Holy Spirit that filled, anointed, and led Jesus. The Bible says it's not by our might, not by our power, but by the Spirit of the living God. So I want to ask you this question. What is filling, anointing, and leading your life? Who fills you? Who has your attention? What leads you? Some of us, we're really good Christians some days, but we're really good Americans other days. Come on, somebody. Or we're really good Instagrammers other days. Or when we're having a bad day, I'm just having a bad day. Just let me have my bad day. Sorry, I want to be Spirit-filled even on my bad days. Who's filling you? Who's leading you? Who's covering you? If we don't live a life full of the Holy Spirit, man, we don't have access to the power of God to fight temptation to begin with. So then I look at the next thing. Like I like stories in the Bible because they're like stories of three, right? Like Jesus, when He'd tell parables, He'd say, like in the parable of the talents, He goes, a landowner left and he gave his money to three guys. The first guy, the second guy, the third guy's the punchline, right? I think Jesus would have been a good joke teller. And so there's a lot of threes in the scripture, and this is three times that the devil comes at Jesus, and I look at them like scenes in a movie, so I'm just going to give it to you like scenes. Scene one, if you're taking notes, is we learn that Jesus teaches us that God's word, obviously he's led by, anointed by, and filled with the Spirit, but then God's word is our first defense. How many of you know the word of God is still alive and active and powerful? So look at verse 3 and 4. The devil says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, do you remember what the Father said to Jesus at his baptism? This is my beloved Son, right? And the first thing Satan challenges is, if you really are the Son of God. I find it really interesting. For me, I don't know about you, but temptation always causes me to question my relationship with God. He said, if you are the Son of God. And then he gives him a real weak test. Command this stone to become bread. Jesus said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone. Now, I just got to say, this isn't a temptation to sin at the surface level. Jesus is God, duh, and he can make bread. That's not sinful. Coming off and finishing a 40-day fast, it's time to eat. The temptation was not to eat bread. The temptation was to subtly follow the direction of the devil instead of the leading of God. Hey, if you are the Son of God, just do this little thing. And you know, some of us will be like, I'll show off, I'll flex. But anytime you do the things the devil tempts you to do, you're following him and not the Lord. He didn't even tempt him to sin with bread. The temptation to sin was to follow the devil. And I'm afraid that's where a lot of us get sometimes. Like, we're not even doing bad stuff. We're just not following the Lord correctly. We may be doing some well-intended things, but it's just not what God wants us to do. You might be in a calling or an assignment or a place right now, or maybe you're trying to leave where God has you because you're just frustrated and you're not listening to the Lord and you're going to go do something else that's noble and great, but God hasn't led you there. Your flesh, your anger, your frustration, or the devil has been leading us. Listen, it's worth noting, he didn't tempt him to do something sinful. The temptation was to follow the subtle nuance of the devil's leadership. And I think that's a temptation for us still. And we syncretize, right? Like with culture and feelings and social media and all these other voices that are speaking to us. And we compromise in little ways. Is this making sense to anybody? I want to go back to what he says first. If you are the Son of God, even though Jesus was spirit-led, spirit-filled, the devil puts questions in his heart about God's love for him. Questions about God's relationship with Jesus. I think it's one of the primary lies we listen to when we're tempted. We start hearing these things like, you call yourself a pastor? You call yourself a Christian? And that's what you do? That's the stuff you're looking at? That's how you treat people? And let me tell you something. That's how others will accuse you when you make a mistake too. That's not from the Lord. How many of you remember the Bible says that God, he'll convict you, but the condemnation, there's no condemnation for those of us who belong to Jesus. But that devil, man, he will constantly condemn you and question your closeness, relationship with God. We wonder, is God still pleased with me? Can he still use me? Does he see me? Does he love me anymore? For many of us, when we mess up or we're tempted in sin, Satan exploits that with more lies that God can't love you, won't forgive you, you've gone too far, you've blown it too many times, and we hear lies from the devil that we won't be forgiven. I just need you to know something. Satan cannot speak truth. He can only lie and shade truth with lies. But listen to me when I tell you this. When you made mistakes, you're tempted to do things that are ungodly. Listen to me. You're still a daughter and a son of God. He still loves you. He's for you. He calls you a conqueror. He says, greater is the spirit in you than the spirit of the devil. Even when you're tempted, when you make mistakes, God loves you. You're still his favorite son or daughter. Don't let the lies of hell tell you that God is far from you. And then Jesus taught us to combat the words of the devil with the words of God. He didn't even argue with him about the bread. He didn't argue about the sonship thing. Did you notice that? Jesus didn't go, of course I'm God's son. Who do you think you are, devil? He didn't do that. He didn't say, well, I can make a loaf of bread. Shoot, I could build a bakery out of that rock. Like, he didn't get into the weeds with the devil. He literally responds to the devil with, it is written. You know what that sounds like today? The Bible says. Everybody say it with a little sauce on your attitude. Say, the Bible says. Come on, like when you're tempted to sin, just go, no, the Bible says. Come on, that's how we say it in the South. The Bible says. Just quote the word. Because again, it's hard to sin shouting scriptures. I'm just telling you. It's hard to give in to lust for somebody and like do something scantily and outside of God's will while quoting the Bible to them. Hey girl, come here. Let me read a little Romans to you. It's just weird. It's hard. It's hard to steal from a bank reading Proverbs. It's hard to lie to your boss quoting the scriptures. It's just hard. And I'm just telling you, you need to tell your flesh, the Bible says, it is written. And he goes, man doesn't live by bread alone. Which reminds the devil, like, I don't need your temptations. I don't need this. Can I just encourage you? Some of you are struggling right now with temptation to sin. You're looking across the room at temptations in this room, or you've got attitude, you've got some unforgiveness, you got some lies in your heart, you got some stuff, you're scheming. And I need to ask you to believe the truths of God's word over the truths of the devil. Can you build a deep bank of the Bible in your heart? Because I'm telling you, you got to quote it and put a little stank on it. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in this world. I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. The Bible says I am the righteousness of God in Christ. The Bible says I can take every thought captive and make it submissive to Christ. Jesus says I am a new creation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I have authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the devil. Come on, you just got to get a word and stand on a word. My first pastor, he was country as cornbread, man. Pastor Barry, bless God, he's talk like this. And if you didn't say amen, he'd go, can somebody say amen? But man, he taught me, like, get a word, stand on the word, and don't let go of that word. And some of us, man, we just got to get back to the scripture. We get into rationalizing our temptations. Well, who would find out? Well, you know, I feel it, so, and she feels that way too. Are they in it with me? They're going to lie with me to cover me? No, the Bible says, stand on the word. That's the first scene. Jesus teaches us to combat our sin, our temptation with the word. Second scene, the devil shows us that he has temporary authority. I don't know if you knew that, but the devil is a powerful enemy, but not over the church. He has temporary authority, but not over you, Christians. So the devil takes Jesus, verse 5, and it says that he took Jesus and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That phrase is really interesting. It's debated, scholars think. In a moment of time means in the same moment, Jesus was shown all the kingdoms of all time in this exact moment. Almost like it was this panoramic vision of every kingdom to ever be. And how many of you know God is spirit? He can see all things at all time. And so the devil shows Jesus this panoramic vision of all kingdoms at all time. And then the devil lies to him and he says, to you, I will give all this authority and I will give you all of their glory. Don't forget, Jesus already had it. Why would he want it again from a devil? He already had all authority and he had all the glory of the world coming to him. You ever have somebody give you something that's yours? That's what the devil tries to do to Satan, to Jesus. Tries to give him something already his. How dumb is he? But Jesus is weak and he's starving and he's in a low place. And he's just wearing him down. The first thing is turn the stone into bread, obey me. Now it's I'll give you all the glory of the whole world. My brothers used to give me my own toys and trade them to me. That's dirty, isn't it? I was the youngest of three and we were broke and poor, right? So we didn't have real nice stuff. We got toys at the discount drugstore in New Orleans. Anybody remember Transformers? Yeah, anybody remember their knockoff counterpart called GoBots? We had GoBots. There was no Optimus Prime. There was Hold My Head on Prime. There was like terrible toys. And I remember my middle brother, Brad, who's now an attorney, go figure, he would steal my toys and trade them back to me for my other toys. That's how Brad treated his loving, gullible, naive little brother. He was giving me stuff that was already mine. And that's what the devil tries to give Jesus. I'll give you all this glory and all these accolades and all this fame and all this power. And you know, Jesus is probably going, who are you to give me this? Hey, I just want to tell all of you something. Listen, sometimes the temptation of the devil is to lie to you to think you've got a better route to something God already has for you. He says to you, I'll give you all this authority. I'll give you all their glory for it's been delivered to me and I give it to whomever I will. Now, there's actually some truth to that. Did you know the devil has authority in the earth right now? Not all authority. He's got some authority, and it's temporary. And then the devil says, if you will worship me, all of this will be yours. Here's the invite. Come worship me, and I'll give you everything you want. There are literally stories of celebrities in our culture today who have stories of selling their souls to the devil for fame and money. This is a very real thing. What the devil tried to tempt Jesus with was his own authority, Jesus' own authority. And then he said, if you'll worship me, I'll give you everything you want or need. And there are people that actually live with that now. There are some in this room that you've struggled with. You wanted to do something outside of God's will and take something that doesn't belong to you, or maybe have more, but have another route to get to God's will for your life. It's an interesting exchange. The devil actually does have temporary authority, but not over the church. John 12, Jesus refers to Satan as the ruler of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul refers to Satan as the god of this age. In Ephesians 2, Paul calls him the prince of the power of the air. So it is true that the devil has some authority over this fallen world, over flesh, over human depravity, over spiritual forces of darkness working against God's people for now, but it's not true that the devil has authority over God's people, and it's also not true that bowing to Satan would give Jesus any more authority power than he already has, because he's God forever and Satan's only a temporary punk. But he doesn't have authority. The devil doesn't have authority over Jesus. And listen to me, the devil does not have authority over you. So let me encourage you with the truth of who God says you are. Because of our faith in Christ, we have authority over all the power of the devil. So much so that we can literally face him at any moment and just speak the name of Jesus, and he must flee from us. Did you know that? The Bible says in James, submit to God, resist the devil, and he must flee from you. He doesn't get to hang around. There's no debating. There's no back and forth with the devil. I submit to God. I resist you. Get out of my face, you lousy punk. Some of the things that we're tempted, though, with, we haven't given enough credit to being actually spiritual warfare. And there is a devil from hell who hates you, and he actually doesn't hate you as much as he hates the God you serve. And I taught this weeks ago, I taught our church, I said, if the devil's not coming at you, are you a threat to him at all? But when we are filled with the Spirit, anointed by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, man, I'm telling you, there will be spiritual opposition. Sometimes that temptation is natural feelings and inclinations and orientations, but sometimes it's spiritual warfare. And church, I'm telling you, you've got to realize the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. The Word is on your tongue, and the Spirit is on the inside of you, and the devil only has temptation authority over you if you give it to him. Don't ever give it to him. Verse 8, then Jesus said, it's written, the Bible says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And I feel like the devil's like, dang it, twice, I failed. Third time. I want to encourage you to remember the word. Don't just remember the promises of God, but remember the commands of God, and just keep the scripture in you. We never bow our knee to the devil, to our flesh, to another God. Scene three is this. We learn to trust God's word even when Satan manipulates it. Now, this to me is one of the most interesting moments in the whole exchange. This is part of the study that I saw for the first time after 25 years of ministry. I never noticed what I'm about to show you. In verse 9, the devil takes Jesus to Jerusalem and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple. So the temple in Jerusalem is very tall. And he sets him up there, and then he says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, remember again, he's challenging identity. He's challenging who God says he is. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Now, what would happen if anybody threw themselves off a 50-foot building? They would die. The devil tempts Jesus to suicide off the pinnacle of the temple, and then he manipulates Scripture to try to convince him to do it. Watch this. He said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. Wasn't Jesus the one saying it is written? And now the devil goes, okay, you want to have a Bible battle? I got some scripture for you. The devil says, for it is written. He, the Father, will command his angels concerning you, Jesus, to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Anybody know what scripture the devil's quoting there? Psalm 91. The third moment of Satan tempting Jesus is so fascinating. Remember the condition of Jesus before we get here. He's been anointed by the Holy Spirit at his baptism. He's been filled by the Holy Spirit in Luke 4:1, and he's been led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to fast for 40 days. He's to the point of starvation. He's absolutely famished. He's weakened. He's hungry to the point that his body is close to shutting down. Satan tempts him with immediate need and hunger first, the lust of the flesh. Then he tempts him with to worship and bow down to the devil in a power exchange, power that he already has. And now the devil starts again with, if you're God's son, which is retelling the lie about Jesus' identity as the Son of God and trying to cause Jesus to question his relationship to God, his identity under God. And listen, he literally whispers to Jesus on top of the pinnacle of the temple, kill yourself. Jump off here. Test the Lord's angels. Jump off. And then he quotes the Bible and he says, God will rescue you if you do what I tell you to do. Can I tell you something? God is never obligated to obey the devil's quoting of the Bible. The devil quotes scripture here. And he twists the scripture inappropriately to deceive Jesus. Satan says, jump off a building, and then misuses the Bible to try to convince Jesus that God would accept and rescue what he does if he does it. It is so twisted and so dark. I need you to stay with me for a moment. This is pretty heavy. First of all, you need to know the devil will always lie to you. And he'll always lie in a way that will cause you to doubt who you are in Christ, if you really are a child of God. And he will lie to you in a way that will bring about your destruction. John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief comes but to steal, kill, and destroy you. How many times have you known somebody giving into sin and they figured out a loophole to twist the scripture to justify it? I was a part of a funeral about 6 years ago of a young man in his 30s. Who tells his wife he's closer to Jesus than he'd ever been and he can't wait to see him. And he went out into his barn and he shot himself. He literally twisted the scriptures to kill himself. I'm working with a young man who had walked away from a life of homosexuality and we're discipling this young man. And then he ends up giving into that old temptation again and he starts twisting scripture by telling me God brought him to my church to teach me how to be accepting of this lifestyle. And then he said, God brought me here to help maybe disciple you in this area. And then he said, aren't we made in God's image? I said, the Bible says we are made in his image and with his likeness, yes. And he said, well, this is how God made me. And now I'm an image bearer of Christ too, as a gay man. I was like, brother, that is the most manipulated twisting of scripture I've ever heard. But how many of us know people in our churches, in our families, maybe it's you, that you're looking for passages and you're looking for ways to see scripture, to twist it in a way to justify a bad decision and sin. Man, the devil has always been twisting the words of God. It's actually his oldest trick. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, when Satan tempted Eve, what did he do? The first thing he told her was God didn't really say that. He starts with Eve and he goes, hey, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? He challenges what God did say. And she said, no, he didn't say that. He said this. And then he says, God didn't mean that. And the two ways I think the devil always twists the word is God didn't really say that or God didn't really mean that. And that's what people are struggling with today. This is why we got to hold fast to the word of God. And we got to hold fast to the scripture. Am I right, everybody? Did you know the devil is a master manipulator and he also knows God's word better than any scholar or theologian or pastor or small group leader? He is an expert at God's word and in twisting God's words. So Jesus responds in verse 12, the Bible says, you shall not put the Lord to the test. We learn from Jesus, the devil's a liar, a tempter, and he'll whisper to us in a way that challenges how we view God and how we think God views us. And then he'll even twist the words like I never noticed before. That Jesus would say, the Bible says, and on the third temptation, the devil says, well, the Bible says. Because the devil masquerades like an angel of light. And he's a liar, and he's a word of God twister. But we respond like Jesus. Can I hear an amen, everybody? When we're tempted to sin, when we're living in sin, we live rather under God's anointing. We live full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit. And when the devil tries to tempt us, and when the desires of our flesh creep up, and when we start wanting to believe the lies from the devil or the misquotes of Scripture or the way our culture is mishandling Scripture, we decide, I'm going to live full of the Spirit and full of the Word of God. But I need to warn you, the last two thoughts on this sermon. Number five, the devil is going to try again. I never noticed this before in verse 13. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time. The last part of that, I just never noticed before. You know, I read it as if the story's over. Three tries, you're out, devil. Strike three, you're gone. Until tomorrow. Did you know the scripture says that Jesus was tempted in every way we are? Well, every way was not those three ways. There's more than those three ways. How many of y'all have ever done more than three ways to sin? Come on, somebody. Satan would come at Jesus again and again and again. And listen, we know from reading scripture, he comes at Jesus many times. Satan tempted Jesus with satisfying his flesh, worshiping him, suiciding and twisting scriptures. But later we read in the scripture, the devil would try many more opportunities. Satan would come again and again. If you read the Gospels, Jesus had many encounters with demons, the demonic, evil spirits, evil people, even with temptations. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:15, he was tempted in every way we are, yet never gave in. I'm stressing the point. Listen, victory over temptation today does not mean you won't have a new battle of temptation tomorrow. Satan's not done with you. He still has a plan to steal, kill, and destroy you. Because you love Jesus, the devil hates you. And he will look for a next opportunity when you're weak, when you're hungry, you're angry, you're lonely, you're offended, or you're tired. I'm telling you, the devil's not done trying to trip you up. And if the devil will come back for an opportune time with Jesus, you better know he's going to come back for an opportune time with you. Victory today doesn't mean you don't have a battle tomorrow. This is why we stay close to the Spirit. Come on, somebody. This is why we stay close to the Spirit and stay close to the Lord all the time. So we're ready. We fight temptations in preparation. You know that story in Matthew 12 when Jesus said, when an evil spirit is driven out from a person, he goes looking for places to dwell, and finding no new place, he comes back to the place that he left. And Jesus said, but finding your new life and house swept up, he'll go and get seven demons worse than himself to try to attack you again. Anybody watch the Godfather trilogy? Come on, I don't necessarily recommend this movie. But I was a young Christian when it came, when I watched it, and it was so good. But anyway, in the third episode of the Godfather trilogy, there's this moment, Michael Corleone, Al Pacino, is trying to get out of the life. He's trying to go legit. And he's standing in his kitchen over them like this. And he goes, every time I try to get out, they bring me back in. That's how the devil's going to treat you. Every time you have a victory over the flesh, the devil's going to try to find another way to come at you. Did you know the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? Look at me. Don't you dare be afraid of that little punk. Are you kidding? Don't you dare be scared of the devil. You be so full of the Spirit of God, you're almost like waiting on him to come. Come on, sucker, what you got? Anything new? No? Get out of my face. You know what I'm saying? Like, be ready. Be full of the Spirit. Be full of the Word of God. But know that he's coming again. And if he's coming for Jesus again, he's going to come for you again. Did I just freak anybody out with that Godfather illustration? Last thing, keyboard players, come and listen. Just because you've been tempted doesn't mean you're defeated. In fact, I want to encourage you. When you overcome temptation, keep going for Jesus. Man, how many of you, like, you've been in those moments where you've been tempted to sin or something comes up and then you have victory, right? You don't give in to that thing. You don't say the thing. You don't look at the thing. You don't go with the person. And man, whoo, victory. I want to tell you something. There's a blessing on obedience. And I want to encourage you to just keep going with God. And just because you've had temptation doesn't mean you're defeated. Even when you give in, listen, you had a bad day today, tomorrow's coming. And the mercies of God are new every morning. Let's keep living for Jesus. Look what happens in verse 14. So after the temptation of Christ in the wilderness, after the third temptation, the Bible says the devil departed him until he looks for another opportune time. Verse 14 says, and then Jesus returned, look at this, in the power of the Spirit. So the whole scene starts with the anointing of the Spirit. He was full of the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. And now he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Listen, there's power in your yes to God. There's power in your obedience to God. There is power for you when you say no to temptation and no to sin, and you choose, I'm going to walk with God no matter what. Are you hearing me, Minnesota? Come on, somebody. It says, he returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went through all the surrounding country. He taught in their synagogues, and look, he was being glorified by everybody. That's the thing the devil offered him. If you'll worship me, I'll give you all their glory. He got all their glory by saying yes to God. He got all the glory by staying true to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The end of the story is the beginning of his public and powerful ministry. He now lives full of the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit. And Jesus overcame every temptation with the power of the Spirit and a commitment to God's Word. And he won the battle at the place of temptation. For some of us, we wait till we violate God's Word, or we wait till the place of sin, and then we go to our small group leader, our pastor, we confess, and we go through restoration. I want to encourage you to win at the place of temptation. Like Jesus, full of the Spirit, full of the Word. And I'm telling you, when you win here, there's more power for you. There's more ministry for you. There's more anointing in you. And that's when he went on to the next scene of his life. His public ministry in Galilee was full of the power of the Spirit. I love the way Matthew talks about it in Matthew chapter 4. It says that he went all around the Galilee proclaiming the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. His testimony went everywhere. Numerous times in Matthew's and Mark's, I believe, gospel says he was famous, or his fame spread. His teaching ministry flourished. Everywhere he went, he brought miracles. He taught as one with authority from heaven. Could you imagine if Jesus gave in to those temptations? I can't actually imagine that Jesus would have ever done it. But some of us were compromising the future plans of God because of the momentary temptations of today. And I got to tell you something. Win at the place of temptation. Just decide, I'm going to serve God no matter what. I'm going to say yes to the Lord and no to my flesh, even when I'm tempted, even when it rises up and it's so strong. I'm going to say yes to God and no to my flesh. Because man, there's some things God wants to do in me and with me. And I want all you to hear me when I say this. God's plans and God's future for you is so bright. And God has so much dependent on you living full of the Spirit and faithful in walking in victory every day. God has a great future for you. God has great plans for you. God has more power available for you in his Holy Spirit. But I need to remind you, God cannot bless sin, and God cannot use people who refuse to walk with him. He has great plans, and victory today will help you see those plans tomorrow. Are you hearing me, Minnesota AG? Come on, is this a helpful message to anybody tonight? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So we keep going. We walk with God. Can I ask everybody around the room to just stand with me to your feet? Put your notes and phones away and just stand with me in a posture of readiness before the Lord. We're going to keep going. We're going to walk with God. We're going to say yes to righteousness, and we're going to say no to sin. And we're not going to wait till we're so overcome that we're on the edge of like giving in. We're going to say no in the season of temptation even. We're going to learn to fight our battle before it ever gets to that part. We walk in victory. We defeat the devil. We repent for sins we've said yes to. I want to encourage you. Some of you might be just down the road in some areas of sin. And I don't need to call anything out. You and the Holy Spirit are dealing with it right now. And I want to invite you, your first step is not just, Lord, will you forgive me? Listen to me. Your first step is, Lord, I repent. God will forgive you, but will you repent? Some of us are hiding some things, we're carrying some things, and you don't need Pastor Mike to give you a list of what that is. You already know. And if that's you, I want to ask you to find a place in this room to lay it down before God and never pick it up again. We've preached repentance as come ask God to forgive you. No, that's not repentance. That's after repentance. Repentance is I'm about facing on this thing. I will never do it again, God. And will you forgive? You know 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins to God, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from, like, get it off of us forever from all unrighteousness. But I want to invite you to confess it to God and repent. So we repent for the sins we've said yes to. And we're going to choose right now to refuse to give in to temptation ever again. For some of you, the most spiritual thing you can do tonight is just decide, I'm never doing that again. I'm never going to lose my temper with my family again. I'm never going to violate my marriage by looking at those things again. I'm never going to lie to my boss again. I'm never going to cheat on my taxes or my homework. I'm never going to do that again. I think one of the most spiritual things we can do is right decisions.